Well, today I'm sharing with you a message that I've called Stand on the Bible for the Binding is Strong. You may have heard me say that I have done this message before, and I think I did. I think I did this message before I ever pastored a church. And I remember that, let me share this first of all. When I talk about sharing a message that I've done before, do any of you remember me sharing this message? I think probably the only ones that would have been maybe Melanie and Dad, Ted maybe. But so this is new to you, okay? But when I say stand on the Bible for the binding is strong, you might say, you know what, Pastor, you're preaching that every week. And really that's true. You know, you could say all my messages would come under that title and they would fit because we're continually going back to the Word. The Word of God is God's Word and we need to continue to stand on that. And when I'm talking about doing a message that I'd done before, let me share a little story with you. Because, you know, I think a couple of weeks ago when I shared on baptism, I said, you know, I never just pull out a message that I've done before and just, go ahead and do that. You know, it's already prepared and already ready. I don't have to do much work. So, you know, to me, even if I'm pulling out something that I've done previous, it's like it needs to be reworked. It's got to be a fresh word. And had a little funny incident with a teacher as I was at that all-school, all-staff day. I spoke to one of the teachers and we were talking about how we prepared for going back to school and students and so forth. And I asked her if she was all ready with her lesson plans and all that kind of stuff. She said, oh yeah, I just pull out the same ones that, you know, I've used year after year after year. And I said, that's like a preacher pulling out the same sermons that he's done over and over and over again. And she said, yeah, some of them do that. She said, but they don't last very long or something like that. It's just, but the point of it is that you can't just, you know, you can't just redo so you don't have to do anymore, because God's Word is always intended to be fresh. And I pray that even though this may be a message, and to be honest, I came across this message when I was pulling out some notes for our Accurate Handlers class. I wanted to give them an example of a Christocentric message, which is seeing Jesus in the whole Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I mean, we hear Jesus speaking about, you know, in the Law and the Prophets, he said, these speak of me. And we can see him pictured in every book of the Old Testament as well as the New. And so that's a Christocentric kind of message. And I shared a message, pulled one out of the files to share with our students, as well as with a typological kind of message where we're seeing types and shadows as God reveals things of the New Covenant. They're actually revealed in type and shadow of the Old Covenant and so forth. So I was pulling out those messages and I came across this. I go, oh, I remember this, and I remember the title being, you know, meaningful to me, and talking about standing on the Bible for the binding is strong. Obviously, there's a picture to be seen in that, and that's, you know, as one would stand on the Bible, and some of you might say, well, isn't that disrespectful? I mean, putting the Bible under your feet, isn't that like taking dominion? But it's not intended to be pictured that way at all. It's not intended to be disrespectful. What the intent is to, like, prove a point that if you can stand on something and it doesn't fall apart, that means it's strong. And that's what we're looking at, is when we're talking about standing on the Bible for the binding is strong. It's not just the binding of the book, but it's the authority that comes with the Word of God that makes it stand. No matter what your situations are in life, what you're going through, if you go to the Word is going to give you a solid foundation to stand on. So with that, I'm going to share a couple of things with you, but let's start in, and you need to make this correction in your notes. I put 1 Timothy in your notes, and it should be 2 Timothy, so please correct that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. I'll read verses 14 and 15 first, speaking in regard to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So here again we see it says remain faithful to the things being taught. The things that were taught to them were the Scriptures. be faithful. Actually, this is a message to Timothy, Paul's message to Timothy, and he spoke about how his mother and grandmother were involved in teaching him of the scriptures. But he says, you've been taught the scriptures, remain faithful to those things that you have been taught. And then verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Everyone say every, say good work. Okay, so we're equipped by God's word to be involved in every good work or every situation or position in life. God's word is there to equip us. Scriptures teach us what is true and correct us when we are wrong. Now, sometimes it's hard to admit when we're wrong, especially for people who always have to be right. But, you know, if we were honest, if we really do want truth, then we do really want to be corrected when we're wrong. We just need to be able to humbly receive correction and let the word of God do that when we are wrong. Let it correct us. And then again, it's to prepare and equip us for every good work. Or I could say for every season and position in life. Okay, so we're going to look at just a few seasons and a few positions in life here today. Obviously, this message will not be exhaustive. But for every season and every position in life, we're going to look at children. Okay, teaching children to stand on the Bible, stand on God's word, stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. Again, there's the metaphor. You know, you can stand there because it's a solid place. For teens and for those in their 20s, we're going to look at how God's word will help you to stand strong. And for those who are married and for those who are parents, again, we're going to talk about standing on the Bible, for the binding is strong. And to those who are elderly, the elders amongst us, or what I like to call the seasoned citizens, we'll share together about standing on the Bible, for the binding is strong. So first of all, let's start with the children. Let me share this with you. Sometimes kids feel left out. They feel like, you know, life is happening around them. Sometimes mom and dad get real busy. And sometimes people look at kids as, you know, you're a bother. You're just in the way. You know, if you know, life would be so much simpler. If it, you know, and you may not say that directly to kids, but sometimes they just get that feeling. Like, you know, you're so busy that, you know, and I'm a trouble to you. That's the way, that's the feeling that I get. And there were some, let me share with you in Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 through 16, that were coming off this way to a group of kids. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. What we see in this example is, first of all, Jesus loves you guys, you kids, so much. We see the example of when people were bringing kids around him. He wanted to touch them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to be there with them and express his love to them. And he got angry with those who considered them a bother. You know, let that be a lesson to us, that when Jesus saw people, that their attitude towards kids was, you know what, you're a bother. Don't bother Jesus. He's too busy with important things. Get the little kids out of here. Jesus said, that's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. Don't ever consider children to be like that. In fact, it's that kind of childlikeness that will inherit the kingdom of God. It's that kind of childlike faith that receives the kingdom of God. So don't ever consider these young ones to be a bother or to be, you know, a troublesome thing. Embrace them and love them. And that's what Jesus did. He commended the attitude of childlike and took the opportunity to bless them. So kids, start now. If you're basing yourself or your life on the word of God, you're going to realize that God loves you so much and he never considers you to be a bother. Jesus would love every opportunity to reach out and bless you, to touch you and to bless you. That's the kind of attitude that God has to you. But also, children, there's something else to remember, and that is that God has put parents in your place, in your life, and he intends for you, his desires for you to properly respond to your parents. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord." God is pleased with your obedience when you're obedient to mom and dad. Okay? And not only that, in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, that command comes with a promise. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. "If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth." Look at the promises there, that you're honoring and obeying your mom and dad, and the promise of God's word with that goes along with that obedience and that honoring is things will go well with you, and you'll have a long life here on earth. That's God's promise to you. So stick with, you know, trusting your mom and dad, that God has put them in your life to be a blessing to you, and that they will help you. And this is really, in a sense, this is a word to parents, because children, and we'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about the position of life as parenting and standing on the Bible for the binding is strong, that parents sometimes need to help the kids stand on the Bible, because they're not going to stand there naturally. And just, you know, just like when a child is learning to walk, you help that child and you help steady that child's life or their body, their physical body, when they're learning to walk. And so it is with children. When they are learning to be obedient, parents have to be involved in that process, helping them to learn to honor father and mother, helping them to learn to obey father and mother, because they won't do that naturally. They need help with standing on the Bible. For its binding is strong. Well, then let's go to the teens, and I'm going to have to, teens and 20s, and you'll need to just rearrange your outline there just a little bit, because I want to put this phrase up there before we get into the scriptures, and that is, teens and 20s is a time when you are becoming independent. It's a time when you're developing relationships outside of your family, be they friends or be they the consideration of a spouse for your life. It's a time in your life where you're becoming more independent and making more decisions, making decisions on your own. It's also a time in your life where people will challenge your positions. Friends and whatever will come and they'll say, "Hey, you know, why is it that you believe that? Or I don't believe that. You know, how is it that you can be so narrow-minded? Why don't you expand your vision a little bit? Why aren't you more tolerant than you are?" You know, people will, that's the time of life where people will really begin to challenge your positions. Peers will want to draw you to their own way. That will happen the most in these years. They'll be saying, "Hey, this is the right way to believe. This is the right way to think, and I challenge what you think." And my word to you is, again, stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. Always base your values on biblical principles. Always base your values on biblical principles, because that is what's going to make the difference between you standing secure in your life or your life falling apart as a result of getting involved in things or embracing ideas and concepts or activities that are contrary to the Word of God and will bring death and destruction and chaos and all of that kind of stuff that comes with evil into your life. So base all of your values on biblical principles. And then people will respect you or they will reject you. One of the two. If you're a strong person that's standing on biblical values, they're going to either respect you and say, "You know what? Good for you. I may not believe the same way that you do, but I respect you and your belief and your position. You're a person of... you're a person, I hate to stumble so much here, but someone who has their own belief, their own value system. You're a person with morals, that's a good word, but integrity, character, good. Yes, those are all good words. Thank you. I appreciate the help. Any more? Okay, thanks for helping me re-preach the sermon. So, but the point of it is, you know, there will be some people that will respect you, but there will be others that reject you. And again, they'll say, you know, I don't want anything to do with you because you're, whatever the term that they use, bigoted or narrow-minded or exclusive or intolerant or whatever the word is that they will use, they'll decide to reject you. But remember, they're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting the Jesus in you or God in you. That's who they're rejecting. So the point of it is when someone does reject you, don't reject them back. Have compassion towards them. Have a realization that they're coming from the limited knowledge or ignorance that they have and don't have the scriptural basis to stand on for them to be secure in their own belief system. And so make sure that you stand on the Bible, for its binding is strong. It will hold together when everyone else's life has fallen apart. Doesn't mean we don't have issues in life, and we'll realize that. We'll deal with that here. But the point of it is the security that we establish ourselves in when we base our values on biblical principles. Young people, that's so important for these days. I was listening to someone online speak a message. He was talking about boundaries, establishing boundaries for yourself. And he said, there's one thing that I have to say to the young people, you know, those that are in their teens and 20s. He says, probably the best way that you could establish any boundaries today is pluck out your eyes. He was talking, you know, he says, you know, that's what the scripture says. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, you know. But the point of it is there is so much that is affecting our young people today in visualization, in technology and things that are on the internet, you know, so on and so forth, that it's just, you really have to set a guard for yourself. But the point of it is, again, bring yourself back to what does the Bible say about living for the Lord? And here we'll look at some scriptures that talk about that. This is one of the scriptures that I shared frequently, I think, when I was doing my series of messages on Psalms 119 and being revived according to God's word, as it says so many times in that passage. But Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, again, familiar passage, says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So again, how can you stay pure? Stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. Obey God's word. Hide God's word in your heart so that you won't sin against him. And then we see in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When we're speaking to our teens and to those in their 20s, you guys are, it's like you are in the prime of establishing the course of your life. It's like at that point, in that early stage of your life, hopefully you haven't made a lot of mistakes that are going to affect the rest of your life. See, there is always forgiveness for our sin, but there are also consequences. And just because we receive forgiveness doesn't mean the consequences disappear. And they can affect us for the whole of our life. And this is why it's saying guard your heart. Establish your heart on God's word, as it said, and hide God's word in your heart so you won't sin against him. Establish God's word in your heart so that you guard your heart above all else, because you are setting the course of your life. And when you are making decisions based on biblical principles, biblical values, you're going to establish for yourself a security for your life because you're establishing it according to God's ways. All right, then let's talk to the marrieds. I believe that marriage is intended to be a taste of heaven here on earth. That's the way God has intended it. You might be sitting there saying, oh man, that's not my experience. My experience is more a little bit more like the other place here on earth. But you know what? I think that can be changed. I think that can be turned around. I believe it takes a real humility and a real humbling and a real yielding to the Word of God. But I believe that if you establish your marriage standing on the Word, on the biblical principles, that it can be and is intended to be by the Lord a taste of heaven here on earth. I believe it is meant, you know, biblically, it is meant to give us a picture of Jesus and the church. You know, we see that in Ephesians 5. And also, I believe that the strong binding of the Bible will not only keep a marriage, but secure it and make it great. Again, the strong binding of the Bible, stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. The strong binding of the Bible will not only keep a marriage, but it will secure that marriage and it will make that marriage great. So where do we want to start talking about marriage? Obviously, this is one that I focus on frequently when talking to husbands and wives. If you've ever been through my premarital counseling, this is a big one. Ephesians 5 and verses 21 through 28. I'll read just 21 first and then put that note on the screen. Ephesians 5:21 says, and further submit. Everyone say submit. Now, does this one say wives submit? It says submit to one another. Okay, so we need to get that in our head. A lot of times guys go, yeah, wives submit to your husband, but they skip over this verse that says submit to one another, and then it describes how it is that we do that. Okay, so first of all, we need to establish that we're to submit to one another. And then verses 22 through 24 speaks to wives. For wives, now remember it's saying submit to one another. For wives, this means, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Okay, so for wives, this means to submit to husbands, as the church does to Christ. All right, and then verses 25 through 28. For husbands, now remember, this is referring back to verse 21 where it says submit to one another. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Okay, so husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here's the deal that I always say. You know, husbands, I believe it's a greater responsibility for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Remember that he gave his life up for her. If you have that kind of an attitude and that kind of an action with your wife, she will have no trouble acknowledging and desiring your leadership. Because it's just like we believe that Jesus has our heart. He has us in his heart, our best interests in his heart. He died for us as his church. And that's the way it is to be for husbands. They're to live a self-sacrificing life for their wife. Not the domineering kind of life that so many, you know, husbands go, yes, wife, submit to me. That's what the Bible says. You do what I tell you to do. Does Jesus ever do that to the church? Say, you do what I tell you to do. I mean, he died for her. He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself completely for her so that her life would be right, so that her life would be well, so that she would be esteemed, so that she would be honored, so that she would be presented back to him. He washes her with his word, so she can be presented back to him as a bride that's radiant, without spot or wrinkle. Husbands, that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have to our wives. And I tell you what, I believe you want heaven on earth in your marriage? Husbands, step it up. Step it up. Make this your goal. One of the goals. The next goal is in the next passage of Scripture. Okay, this is a good part too, but we'll get on later in 1 Peter 3. This part, we all need, husbands and wives, listen, this is God's word, okay? The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. Don't leave that part out of the equation. When you're standing on the word, standing on the Bible, for the binding is strong, make sure that you're fulfilling your physical responsibilities to your husband and to your wife. Now, I've heard some strange things in some marital relationships before that go on that, it's kind of a manipulative kind of I get what I want if you, or I get what you want, you get what you want if I get what I want kind of thing, as wife holding out on her husband unless she can go shopping. You know, use the P word if you know what I mean. If he's got to pay for your services, you know what that means? What that makes you? All right? So don't do that kind of thing. The other thing that I've heard is that husbands, if they're not getting their way, they will hold out emotionally. on their wife and just divorce themselves emotionally from, you know what, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm not going to show you any affection. I'm not going to respond to you emotionally whatsoever. I'll go cold on you. And there's where you end up with the other direction besides heaven on earth. You end up with hell on earth in a marital relationship when you've got that kind of thing going against each other. People, it's not intended to be that way. God says in his word, and if you want a marital relationship that is a taste of heaven here on earth, then stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. And this is what the word of God says. Don't hold out on each other. All right, and then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, and then I'm skipping verse 6 and going on to verse 7. It says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. And then verse 7 says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Now, the first thing that I want to address is, you know, what this is talking about. It is not, you know, don't run with this to the extreme and say that, you know, it's bad to wear makeup or bad to dress yourself, you know, or bad to do a hairstyle or wear jewelry, things like that. It's not bad. But the point of it, and in fact, you know, it can be very advantageous to bring, you know, enhanced beauty and that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't do that at the expense of or above the priority of dressing yourself inwardly. And, you know, this is directed to the ladies as saying, you know, don't put so much emphasis on the outward beauty. What really makes you beautiful is adorning yourself inwardly. And that is that character, as it says here, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Unfading beauty. The outward is going to fade. You know, we all know that. We all realize that. There's people trying to do all kinds of surgeries to make that not happen, but it still does. It's going to fade. It's going to decay. But the point of it is that inward beauty is something that will last. It's unfading. It's forever. And then to the guys, again, it says, husbands, you got to honor your wives. It goes back to the same thing as talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. Honor your wives. Live with her. You know, and I frequently repeat this phrase. Guys say, yeah, women, who can understand them? You know, forget it. I can't ever understand a woman. Can't understand my wife. And, well, you know what? Then step up. Because if you're going to stand on the Bible, because it's binding and strong, then what you need to do is step up to the point where you are living in such a way as I'm going to understand my wife. It says, live with her, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. That's going to have an effect even in your relationship with the Lord, as it says here. When it's talking about weaker there, we understand physical differences between men and women. But the point of it is, you treat her as an equal partner. It's not you put her down, well, you're weaker than I am. I can push you around, so I will. It's not that kind of thing at all. It's like, you know what? I treasure you. You're like a fragile egg to me, and I'm going to treat you with such gentleness. You know, I'm going to learn to understand what it is that motivates you, what it is that esteems you. I'm going to learn what it is. I'm going to learn to live with you. I'm going to learn to understand you. And then, as it says here, when you treat her that way, treat her as you should, your prayers will not be hindered when you treat her in the appropriate way. Okay, well then let's talk about parents. We got to change our shoes to be parents. You know, we can't parent very easily in business shoes and high heels. And so we put on the tennis shoes, we're going to get ready to run with the kids, put on the sandals, we get comfortable for our parenting. But we're going to still stand on the Bible because its binding is strong. Parenting is the best opportunity to make disciples or followers of Jesus. And I remember sharing or having a conversation with the Lord when I was reading through the Gospels, and I saw all the time that Jesus would spend with his disciples. I mean, they left their jobs, they left their, you know, whatever, and they just followed him. They went with him. They spent all that time with him. And I, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, it seems like you have an unfair advantage to, you know, discipling. You tell us to make disciples, but, you know, people still have to work their jobs and, you know, they have their own families and everything. And he said to me, well, you have 5 disciples in your own home, your wife and your 4 kids. This was back when they were home. But he said, you know, they're with you all the time. So your family, really, parenting is the perfect opportunity to make disciples. You're working with your children. You're working with together with your spouse. Make disciples or followers of Jesus within your family. And remember that disciple, a significant part of that word tends towards discipline. And Scripture speaks about that with our children. Remember that we have to help our children stand on the Bible themselves. So we are giving them guidance. And this is what the Scripture says in Proverbs 22:15. It says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. You know, so when we're talking about discipline, again, sometimes the attitude of, or perspective of parents is, if I've disciplined them physically, it's going to hurt them. They're going to be hurt. And so I won't do that. And so what you're doing is you're leaving that foolishness in their heart rather than separating it from them. And they'll grow up not standing on the Bible themselves, not honoring their father or mother, not being obedient to their father and mother, and you are guaranteeing them a life of trouble and maybe even short-lived life here on earth because you failed to discipline them and remove the foolishness from their heart. Another passage of Scripture from Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says this. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. You know, there's 2 forms of hate, abuse and neglect. And some people say, well, I won't discipline my child because that's abuse. But see, and again, everything in balance. We're not to abuse our children. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about physical discipline. But the neglect of discipline is the neglect of love. And it's equivalent to hate, where it says here, the one who spares that rod of correction or spares that physical discipline hates their child. If we love them enough, we're going to discipline them. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, discipline isn't all physical, you know, kinds of discipline. It's also teaching and training. In Deuteronomy 6:5-7, it says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember, Jesus referred to this, quoted this when he was asked, what's the greatest command of all? He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. And when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Okay, so over and over again, we're to be teaching and training our children, not just physical discipline, but teaching them to obey God's word, teaching them to obey father and mother, teaching them to honor father and mother so that it can go well with them and that they can have a long life here on earth. That's the promise that goes with that. We are actually helping them to stand on the Bible. Here's the Bible. Stand on that. Do what the Bible says, because it's going to enable you to be secure for your whole life long. And it's going to give you a life that's well and a life that's long here on the earth because you're honoring your father and mother. Proverbs 22, verse 6, another familiar passage of Scripture says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. They'll stand on that Bible. They'll keep standing there because you taught them how to stand there. You taught them how to secure themselves there. By helping them to stand on the Bible when they're younger. And here's another important thing. Moms and dads, remember to be standing spiritual guard for your children. We know this passage of Scripture that speaks about the enemy in 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I tell you what, the enemy would love to devour our kids. Love to devour our children. Love to destroy their lives. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He wants to establish our kids in such a way that they have a good life, life abundant. But again, the thief here, watch out for your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then it says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Well, how is it that we stand strong in our faith? We find out that the shield of faith is part of the armor of God with which we resist the evil one and stand against him. And with the shield of faith, we extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Remember that when flaming missiles are coming towards your children, and I remember having to deal with curses that were spoke upon our kids. And I would just declare, you know what? I think it's Proverbs 26:2 that says, as a flitting sparrow does not come to light, neither will a curse spoken without cause. And so I would just declare that. You know what? No, it doesn't matter what people say over our kids. If they're cursing our kids, saying, well, this is what's going to happen to you or whatever, you know, preacher's kids, all, you know, whatever kind of stuff they speak over your family, your kids, those are like flaming arrows that are coming to destroy your kids. And you use your faith. You stand on the word and say, you know what God's word says? It says, you know, a curse without a cause is like a sparrow. It comes and bloop, and it flies away again. It doesn't stay. And that neither will that curse come on my kids. So you take your position of spiritual leader and spiritual guard over your family. And not only that, our faith, that shield of faith, which with which we extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing, again, the word of God. We're established in our faith as we hear the word, and then as we stand on that word, because the binding is strong. All right, so how about our seasoned citizens, our elders? We want them to continue to stand on the word. First of all, your job is not done. And let me say this, it's kind of a strange phenomena that happens in families, and particularly, let me talk about the church family, because so often what you hear when parents have kids, it's like, I don't want to do ministry with the children or whatever because I need a break. I'm working with them all the time at home, so let someone else take care of them while I'm here. I just want to, you know, receive ministry for myself and that kind of thing. And then finally, their kids get to a point where they're not involved in children's ministry anymore or not involved in youth ministry anymore. And then it's kind of like, well, I did my thing. Someone else can take care of the kids. And, you know, I don't have responsibility for children anymore. So it's like, when is it that you get involved with them? You know, it's like, we're all to all be involved with our children and with the youth and through teens and 20s and that kind of thing. We don't dismiss ourselves because of our age or because of our busy activity. We need to not see them as a bother. We need to see and embrace them and say, you know what would Jesus do? WWJD. Even if it's not still vogue, whatever, you know, it's like, what would Jesus do? He would embrace them children. He'd say, you know what? They're not a bother. Let me spend some time with them. I just want to bless them. I just want to lay my hands on them and pray for them and bless them. And because they're not a bother. They're sure worth it. They're disciples growing in the way. You know, and we need to help them stand on the Bible because they're not always going to do that naturally. We need to teach them how important it is to embrace the values, biblical principles as their values. So first of all, you know, moms and dads, when your kids are young, you know, stick with it. Be involved with them in the church family as well. When you grow out of that stage and are no longer having children or children are gone or your grandparents or whatever, it's like stick with it. Your job is not done. First of all, there's a couple particular areas that the Bible speaks of directly to those that are seasoned citizens or our elders. Titus chapter 2, 2 through 5. Titus 2, 2 through 5 says this. First of all, we're going to talk to the men, to the elder men. Verse 2. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Okay, so elder men says live wisely, be worthy of respect. And then we go on to the elder women in verses 3 through 5. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and, and be pure, and to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And by the way, if you're just saying, okay, there goes that male chauvinistic kind of scripture reading again, telling the wives to just be working at home, that it does say down below in the marginal notes, some manuscripts read to care for their homes, not just work at home. And you know, my point isn't to make a point here today of where you work, either inside of the home or outside of the home. Our economic situation helps make determinations about what you determine to be right about your family and that kind of thing. And I'm not here to, but the point of it is, what I do want to say is women, keep your homes. I mean, that's part of, and there's nothing wrong with guys living with their wives in an understanding way and helping them do that. Amen. Amen. Hey, hallelujah. Did you hear that amen, Jim? That was meant for all of us, right, Nancy? Yeah, the point of it is, you know, chaos in the home is not an oasis for your man to come home to. And it's not an oasis for your family to live in. And that's what I believe the home ought to be, is an oasis from the world. You deal with the world and all of its issues and all of its chaos. You ought to come home to a place that is orderly. You know, God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And your home can help establish that kind of an atmosphere, not only for your family, but when others come into that household. Is it a place of peace or is it a place of chaos? And just the condition of it can make that determination. I'll share a little funny story with you. When I first married Melanie, I started fussing a little bit about the way our house was being kept. And she told me right off, she said, "Roger, you did not marry your mother." Because my mom, Dad can attest to this, was immaculate in her housekeeping and that kind of thing. It was, you know, that was there was a lot of esteem in that, you know, an orderly house, that kind of thing. And I backed off. You know, I realized that was true, and I was going to live with my wife in an understanding way. So I was not going to require her to do things just like my mom did. But the reality is, over the years, she really stepped it up, and I kind of slacked off. So she's cleaning up after me now. But you know, the reality of it is it's an awesome thing to have a house that's a house of order. And my message is not just about having clean houses. But the point of it is, this is a responsibility, as it says, of elder women to train the younger women. It's like when you've seen that in your own life and you can pass that on to the younger women, it is such an important, such a valuable thing. And here's the other thing, another scriptural thing to attach to this message to the seasoned citizens or to the elderly. And that is be as elders in the gates of the city. I mean, the scripture speaks of that, that position in life where people are looking to you for counsel and people are looking to you for wisdom. When you're living your lives wisely and worthy of respect, people are going to look to you for help, for counsel, for advice, for those kinds of things. So live as an elder in the gate of the city. But then here's another important thing, is to live with renewed spirits and an expectant future. And we see this in the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, speaking about the renewed spirit. And that is, it says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." You know, so we realize the reality, and this is where we talk about the things of now and the things not yet. Our redeemed and renewed bodies are not yet in this season of redemption that we walk in. We still walk in the curse that came as a result of the fall. And that is, God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And it started the death process in the physical being of humanity, so that all of us are going to die. And so the result of that is, as we age, our bodies decay. Our bodies will eventually break down and die. But the point of it is our spirit does not have to. So even though we're aging, we can still stay renewed in our spirit as we're connected with the Word of God, as we're interacting with the Lord God. Our spirit is, can be renewed day by day. So stay strong in spirit, even though you may be coming weaker in your flesh. Stay strong in the spirit, renewed day after day. And then here's what we look forward to with an expectation in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. So, you know, that's something all of us have to look forward to. And when you're young, it's like, it's no big deal. It's not a big deal. As you age and as things start to decay, things start to go with your body that's as a result of age, you know, your vision, your hearing, you know, the way your body functions, all those things start reminding you that, you know what, there's something better that's out there ahead. And I can live with expectation of that yep, someday this body's going to give up and it's going to lay down. But you know what? I got a heavenly one that's created by God, not by human hands. And I've got something that's going to go on and on and on for eternity. Everything that I'm missing now because as a result of decay and age is going to be restored back to me and even greater than that. I will be a glorified body like Jesus has a glorified body. It's going to be like that. And so I have so much to look forward to. Hallelujah. You know, I'll put up with what I'm putting up with now because I got something good that's coming on its way. All right, so, and along with that, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. So we're going to live now to the fullest. We're going to live with expectation for the future. And it doesn't matter whether we're here now in this body or away from this body with the Lord, however we are, whatever condition we're in, we're going to live in such a way to please him. That's what we want to do. We want to please the Lord. And there are many other stations in life that I'm not going to address or deal with today. You know, we could talk about employment, standing on the Bible for the Bible is, for the word is, standing on the Bible for the binding is strong when it comes to how you deal with employment, whether you're an employee or an employer. We could talk about functioning members in the body of Christ, standing on the Bible for the binding is strong as you walk together with other believers. Sometimes you get along with great, sometimes you don't get along with so well, and you have to learn how to deal with offenses and how to deal with forgiveness and not being offended and all those kinds of things, or properly functioning as your part of the body so the body can grow and so your part's not missing and you haven't separated yourself. I could go on and on and on and on and on about positions in life that we deal with, but the point of it is that I would just want to wrap it up in this. Stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. Say that with me. Stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. Now you got to help me out in the last part of this conclusion of this message. I'm going to share some things with you. Like I said, you got to help me out. Here we go. In this world, you will have trouble. So when the world begins to quake, what do we got to do? We got to stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. Get the acronym there? Don't try to read it, but just that's where it is. S-O-T-B-F-T-B-I-S. Stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. All right? And so when the world, in this world, you'll have trouble. So when the world begins to quake, stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. You're standing on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All right, here we go again. When relationships fall apart, stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. It's got the glue of love that is the perfect bond of unity. When you've stepped into the quicksand of life that is pulling you down, what do? Stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. Hearing and doing the word is a solid rock foundation. When the storms of life are tossing you to and fro, stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. It has the hope that becomes an anchor to the soul. When you are tempted to sin, stand on the Bible for the binding is strong. By it, a young person will keep their way pure and secure. Oh, forgot to put it up there. When the worries of life come and choke out the word, stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. It offers peace that passes all understanding. People, we need to continue standing on the promises of God. There was a great hymn that we used to sing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. We got to keep on standing. Some of use the phrase in kind of a, you know, a derogatory, you got to be careful how you say this, but it's like, stop sitting on your blessed assurance and start standing on the promises of God, right? Okay, so we stand on God's word, for the binding is strong, no matter what our season, no matter what our position is in life, no matter what issues we're dealing with, we want to continue to stand on the Bible, for the binding is strong. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and it is such a precious thing to us in our lives. My prayer is that we would treat it with even greater and greater respect, so that daily we would give ourselves to spending time with it, so that when it comes to decisions we are making in our daily lives, Father, we have the basis with which to stand firm on what your word says, to be obedient to your word, realizing that that's going to present to us the greatest outcome that we can have. We know that the thief is attempting to steal and destroy. We know that he prowls about as a roaring lion, trying to devour. And we need to resist him. The way we resist him is firm in our faith, and our faith comes from hearing your word. Father, we want to establish our faith on your word. We want to be established on that strong foundation of the binding of your word. Father, I just pray a blessing over your people this week, Lord, as things change up for most families, starting school and all the activities that get involved with that, and as we kind of come out of the season of our summer break and vacation and things like that, Lord, we know that our life becomes more scheduled and possibly more disciplined, Lord. We want to apply those biblical disciplines to our life, where we are spending time with you, Father, and establishing ourselves on the solid foundation of your word. Father, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.